As the speaker who is from the assembly here, I just would like to echo our brother Wayne's welcome. It's so great to see you here, and I think I speak on behalf of all the Christians who come here. It's a great encouragement, even just to see you here. Even you just coming today means a lot to us, and we're very thankful that you made the trip, and some have come from hours away, and we recognize that. Thank you so much. There are some handouts, and I think they probably... they're at the back where they've been distributed, and you can see our topic that we hope to look at is the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, as the prophet, the priest, and king. And we'll turn to Hebrews 1 to start with for a reading there. I will be reading other scriptures. Some of them I've written down in my notes just for sake of time, so I will be quoting other scriptures as well, which we may not turn to, but if you're welcome to. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he said, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And we'll stop there. We're so thankful for the word of God this afternoon. And we pray even just the reading of this truly beautiful passage of scripture will just be a blessing to you even this afternoon. I will say too at the start, I think... time will not allow. We probably will not get to Christ the King. And I know our brother Steve from Mitchell a few years ago gave a wonderful message on that. And I would encourage you in the coming week to maybe again listen to that or look over some notes to that if we cannot get to the third part of this message. So we know the book of Hebrews, often when you think of the letter of Hebrews, you think of better things. The word better comes to mind. And we know it's a letter about the better provisions of the new covenant offered by God's only Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the great high priest. A book or a letter about better things. And one of the themes of this letter is that Christ, or that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. Now for some of the younger ones here, everyone probably knows this, but just to define it right from the get-go, we know that the meaning of Christ means Messiah, and we also know that it means the Anointed One. So that is something important to remember. So, and something we'll be looking at, that Christ was the one who was anointed as well. And we know Scripture directs all of us and people throughout history to anticipate the coming of the Messiah. Even right from Genesis, we know one of the early prophecies when the Lord's speaking to the serpent, that he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Anticipates that there's someone coming who will make right the wrong that has occurred, that will make all things new, who will change the course of history. There's someone coming like that, and we know that Scripture has directed us to that. Scripture has so generally to anticipate the coming one, but more specifically, I think there are prophecies and scriptures given that tell us to anticipate the coming of a prophet, a priest, and a king as well. And we will look at those prophecies that are given, and just a scripture to support that as well. So even I love this topic. As I was reading the last weeks and months about this, it just exploded. And I started to see this everywhere I read in the Bible. And I think because it is everywhere you look, it's just wonderful to look at. But in Hebrews 1, you can even see it here. In verses 1 and 2, and we'll be referring back to this in more detail, we have Christ as the prophet, and the greater prophet, the final word that is spoken. In verse 3 and 4, more specifically verse 3, we have a glimpse and a kind of an introduction to Christ as the priest, the one who by himself purged our sins, and after that sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we have Christ the priest in verse 3. And then we have the rest of our reading up to verse 9, and even onwards in the chapter, Christ the King. Unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Speaking of the righteous character of the King as well. So we see that in our reading, and we're going to be referring back to that as well. So we know that people, there were prophecies that were given about the coming Christ. And we know that people maybe were looking for three different people. And you get a glimpse of that and a sense of that from John chapter 7, when some were speaking about who Christ was, and some said, oh, he's the prophet. And then it says others said he was the Christ. So even there, maybe some people were looking for a separate prophet. Some people were looking for a Messiah, perhaps more of a kingly figure. So there was people who were maybe looking for three different people. And we know throughout the Word of God, there are people who did hold several offices at the same time. And we'd only have to look to the book of Samuel, that historical book, to see that is absolutely full of individuals who held multiple offices. And in fact, the whole book is saturated with the themes of prophet, priest, and king. We know that Samuel held a priestly role himself, being raised in the temple and throughout his life offering sacrifices on behalf of the king and on behalf of the people. He was one of the first great prophets referred to in the New Testament, often referred to kind of the start of the prophets as well. And he was a leader figure as one of the last judges as well. We have David, who was, of course, the king. In the New Testament, some of his words are referred to as being prophecy, so he is a prophet as well, in a sense. And in the one instance, he wore that ephod, so he was almost fulfilling a priestly role there. We have Saul even referred to as a king and a prophet. You can remember how the people said, is not Saul among the prophets as well? And there are other examples in Scripture, not just in the book of Samuel, of people like Ezekiel, who was a prophet and a priest. Interesting, in the book of Samuel, just as an aside, it is a book that starts off with about a priest, a prophet, and a king. And it goes on to, in a way, describe the failure of these, but more specifically, the failure of all of their sons. Eli's sons were failures and actually led the people away. Samuel's sons were likewise failures. And unfortunately, David's sons even would go on and to fail. But we thank God this afternoon there is a son, the Son of God, who fulfills all of those offices and fulfills them all perfectly and does not fail. So we will look at Christ as the one person to fulfill all three offices, and the only one who can do this. Christ means anointed, and these offices, these roles, each one of them started by the person being anointed, being chosen as well. And we can read in 1 Kings 19, verse 16, an instance of a prophet being anointed. It says, Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be the king of Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So there's an instance recorded of a prophet being anointed. A priest, in Exodus 30, verse 30, thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And then another example, there's multiple of kings being anointed in 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now we know that Christ is also spoken of as being anointed, as well as the meaning of his name. In Luke 4, verse 18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. In Acts 4, verse 27, for of a truth, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, in the context of Psalm 2 in Acts 4 there. And what we've read here in Hebrews 1, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So we know that the Lord Jesus is the one who has been spoken as being anointed. And Acts 10, verse 38 tells us what he was anointed with. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. So we know that he was the one who was anointed by God, that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, and that he was anointed, we could say that he was anointed even for these offices of prophet, priest, and king. Now we know as well, and I firmly believe that we can look at any time in the Lord's life and we can see glimpses of any of these, of him being the prophet, of him, the great prophet spoken of in Scripture, of him being the priest in a priestly role, and him being the king right from his birth. But there is an interesting thought and an interesting pattern, actually, that there's often a declaration, a divine declaration, given around the time that Christ started maybe fulfilling these offices in a more detailed way. It's what Bullinger calls the divine formula of consecration. And each time, it starts with, thou art my son, a declaration that the Lord Jesus was God's son. And we'll look at that as well. And it's kind of something I've really enjoyed, looking at that, how the Father speaking from heaven about his son in regards to each one of these offices. There is, I think in your notes, I tried to include a picture, because I think pictures are worth 1,000 words. And if you can remember that, I think I first read about that one picture in the book, The Study of the Types, which is a wonderful book. I think everyone should have that, just giving you pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great book. And there's a picture in there of the Ark of the Covenant and the contents of the Ark. And we know that the Ark of the Covenant, and this is taken from Hebrews 9, this picture. For there it talks about the Ark of the Covenant and the contents of it there. And we know the Ark of the Covenant speaks of Christ, speaks of the divine, the gold overlaid with the imperishable wood, so it's both God and man. And there within the Ark, from Hebrews 9, we have the golden pot of manna, which speaks to us from of the bread from heaven. And you can look at that picture in more detail, but that could speak to us of the prophet, the one who came from heaven and was rejected, the one who walked the lowly pathway and was rejected as the prophet. We have Aaron's rod that budded, which of course was, Aaron was the priest. And if you read more into that story in Numbers 17, we know that his rod was put in with the rods of the other leaders, the princes. And his rod actually had fully formed fruit, almonds in the morning, speaking to us of the resurrection. And that's a picture of Christ as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, living in the power of an endless life. And then last in the ark, we have the tables of stone, which speaks to us of the righteous king. For the law embodies God's will and his character. It's embodied in his commandments. And we know that the law was the meditation of Christ both day and night, and that he showed the way of righteousness perfectly. So the king and his righteousness are shown by the tables of stone. So a little picture there. I hope you can take that forwards and enjoy that if you hadn't heard that. And also I know Steve had mentioned a few years ago another picture is Psalm 22, 23, and 24, where again you see prophet, priest, and king in each one of those chapters. Prophet in Psalm 22, priest in Psalm 23, and the king in Psalm 24. So we'll look at, and I tried to put it in the headings there, at the prophecy, at this divine proclamation, and the practical fulfillment in Christ's life. So what is a prophet? A prophet simply is someone who has a message from God, a message that he has been commanded to speak from God. Someone moving from God to man. And we'll look at the priest as kind of the opposite, moving the opposite direction. So it's someone with a message commanded to speak from God. The passage I'd like to look at as far as the prophecy is, you've probably seen already, Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 and 19. And we'll read it, because I think it's wonderful. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him. And we know that this was confirmed in Acts, Peter's testimony, that Christ was this prophet. In Acts chapter 3, verse 20 and 24, and I think that bears reading as well. He shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive unto the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed. So Peter refers to this passage of Deuteronomy 18 and kind of affirms that Christ was the prophet spoken of in that chapter. And we know that there is still expectation of that prophet during Christ's time. Again, referring to John 7, verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, of a truth, this is the prophet. They're looking for the prophet, not just a prophet. And we know many people spoke of Christ as being a prophet. And there's many examples. I'm not sure if I put them in there, but you can think of even the woman of Samaria. I perceive you are a prophet. We can think of the two on the road to Emmaus who spoke of the Lord Jesus as a prophet, mighty in deed and word. The raising of the widow's son, they could say a great prophet has arisen among us. And there's actually multiple. There's probably close to 10 instances in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus is referred to as being the prophet. And we know even today, if you look at the world where we're living in, there's probably, I looked up the numbers, there's 1.6 billion people who would believe that the Lord was a prophet. But we know he was more than just a prophet. And I hope there's no confusion with anyone among our audience this afternoon. We know the Lord Jesus Christ was a prophet, and we'll look at that, but he's far more than just the prophet as well. We'll look at the divine proclamation, which you could think of as the consecration to this office. And that's in Luke 3, verse 21 to 22. And this is the context of this is the Lord's baptism. And I think it's important to note, we'll note after we read it here, Luke 3, verse 21. And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And we know that that phrase, that wonderful phrase, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased, is made up of Messianic references in the Old Testament from Psalm 2 and Isaiah 42. We know that this means in its direct context, it has to do with the baptism of Christ. John was baptizing people for a baptism of repentance, and the Lord Jesus came to be baptized himself, and John said was trying to forbid him, but the Lord said this must be to fulfill all righteousness. And we know that the Lord Jesus was not being baptized because of sin. That is very clear. But he was identifying with sinners. He was showing grace in this instance. There was absolutely nothing to do with sin with this. And we know that there is an affirmation from heaven that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And I think that is the direct context of this verse, that he is affirming that this is the only one in whom I am well pleased. But this phrase, it's such deep, powerful words. It is the greatest testimony from the greatest source on earth. You know, I spent all yesterday actually interviewing candidates for a job, basically a job opportunity, and I interviewed about 12 to 14 people with another person, and part of their application was they had to have reference letters. And lots of reference letters. And these people, you could tell, and I'd been there before in the past as well, you're looking for a great testimony from somebody. You're trying to get people with big names in the business, so to speak, and you're trying to get them to say really, you know, great things about you. But I was reflecting on that, you know, it was a long day yesterday. I was reflecting on, this is the ultimate testimony right here. This is the greatest words that could be spoken. Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. It speaks to us of the love of God for his Son. It speaks to us of the Son himself. It speaks of him being the only one to ever bring delight and pleasure to our God and Father. And there's so much in that phrase itself we could spend the rest of the time speaking of, but we're going to look at it actually in as far as an affirmation for the Christ being a prophet. And the way you can do this is if you look forwards after this, because this is right at the start of Christ's ministry. And we know right after this, in most accounts, he is taken, he is led into the wilderness by the Spirit, and there he is tempted for 40 days there. And we know even there, what he uses in this the temptations is the Word of God. And what a great example of what a prophet would do, using the Word of God. But also in the context of Luke 4, if you just read down the chapter, you get the sense that this is the one who is the ultimate prophet, the one who would finally, ultimately reveal who God was, who would speak to us God's words in abundance. Luke 4, verse 18 to 19, we've read this already. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And multiple times there, to preach, to proclaim, to preach. Verse 24, the Lord says, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Luke 4, verse 32, he taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Verse 43, and he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. So I think in this context, it's not a far leap to see that this is the start of Christ's ministry, and how he fulfilled the role of prophet while he was on this earth. And this was the start of it. And it started with this divine declaration at this time. Now, how is this fulfilled more? We'll look at that in Christ's life. And we can look at this from Hebrews 1, because I think it's just a great outline of it. So we know that the Father has spoken in the past by many things, by Moses and the law, by angels, and by the prophets. And they were used as instruments by God, used by the Spirit of God, to give a message to the people. And we're so thankful, you know, God did not wait until the Messiah came to speak to us. He gave promises and prophecies of Christ, of the Messiah's coming, Christ's coming. Right from the book of Genesis, which we referred to already, to the last book in Malachi, there's prophecies there. And right through the whole Old Testament scriptures, it's full of promises of the Messiah's coming. It says in Hebrews 1 that he spoke at various times, from the beginning to the end of the Old Testament. He spoke using various methods, and you could think of a multitude on your own. Just a few that we can think of. He spoke through judges, through priests, through kings, through sacrifices and rituals and ceremonies. And even just thinking about the way he spoke through prophets, there's some very unique ways and very unique pictures that he gave the prophet to lie on their side or to do various things. So he did, in fact, speak through various methods. But we know that this revelation and the speaking of God, it was not complete. It was not final. It was, in a way, fragmentary. It was punctuated. One commentator says it's piecemeal and progressive. So there was never a single occasion in the past when God said everything he had to say. And there was never a single person through whom or by whom he communicated everything about himself as well. But then we have, in contrast, the Son of God. And when it came, when the Son came, we know that it was God himself speaking. And in contrast to a piecemeal and progressive divine revelation, which we're so thankful for, we have the full and the final revelation of who God was in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is God's last word to men. Beyond him, God has nothing more to say, and there's nothing more that needs to be said. Christ is the last word about who God was. Now, you and I, what we can use to convey our meaning is our words, and body language is important as well, we know. But all we can use is our words, and often, and even now, I find myself, you know, struggling and complaining that I cannot convey my meaning to you. I cannot convey what I really would love to convey to you. And even when I think I'm conveying something well, I remember one time I was speaking to some unbelievers, and my wife was there, and afterwards I thought, you know, that I conveyed what I thought, but she let me know it was totally different, it came out totally different, and sounded totally different. And so even when you think you might actually be conveying what you want to, even at that time you're not. So it's frustrating as well, but we know when God expresses himself, his expression, his word is a person who perfectly expresses what God is, because he is God himself. So it's far better, far superior. We have the testimony of the people, practically, that he was a prophet because of his words, and we kind of alluded to that already. In John 7, and verse 40, I think this is the third time we've referred to it. When they heard this saying, they said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." In Matthew 13, verse 54, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" Even as a 12-year-old boy, they were astonished. In Luke 2, they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. John 7, verse 46, a few down, it says, "The officers answered, never a man spake like this man." And in Luke 4, verse 22, we all love these words, "And all bear his witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." The testimony of the people, they were astounded, astonished. I love the language of Scripture. They'd never heard words like these before. They were just flabbergasted and in awe of the truth that was coming out of the Lord Jesus' mouth, the one who perfectly displayed the truth. We could look at his works as well. We won't for sake of time. There's one verse in Luke 7 you could look at when in the context of the widow's son. And a fear came upon them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet is risen up among us, that God hath visited his people." So his works as well, but I was focusing on his words. We also have the testimony of Christ as well, that he was a prophet as well. In Luke 13, verse 33, speaking in the context of a death threat made from Herod, they're saying, "Herod wants to kill you." He says, "Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." And Matthew 13, verse 57, we've quoted it elsewhere, but a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and his own household. So Christ himself referred to himself as a prophet. But also, he spoke of his words not being his own words, that they were the words that were from heaven. So that link from heaven, and then we see this in the Gospel of John, that he is the one, as it referred to in Deuteronomy 18, that he shall speak to them all that I command him. John 8, particularly, there's a number of references that I could refer you to, but in verse 26, the Lord Jesus says, "He who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things I heard from him." In verse 28, "As my Father taught me, I speak these things." And further in John as well, John 14, "These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." John 17, of course, in verse 8, "I have given them the words which you have given me." And verse 14, "I have given them your word." He was the one who perfectly gave the word of God, the only one who could give the word directly from heaven. We know, like the prophets of old, that Christ was rejected. And you can go further in the book of Hebrews to see what the terrible things that happened. You think about the life of a prophet, and it was not an easy life for those men. It's unbelievable what they went through, and the shame and the rejection, and how alone they must have felt. You know, when they gave so much, and we're blessed today because of what they did. But think about the rejection of our Savior and the one who was rejected as well. And you get a sense of that in Psalm 22. It could link to that as well. We could refer to that as the rejection of the prophets. And we know, and in case we run out of time, I wanted to bring this out as well. Christ was really rejected in all roles, in all offices of prophet, priest, and king. You can see this in the mockings in his final hours even. As prophet, they could smote him on the face, strike him on the face, and could say, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And even there you see a little glimpse that they were mocking him. And they would take his words about the temple and twist them and try to make it so it could be made as a charge against him. As a priest, they could say, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And as a king, they would say, if he is the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. So we see that even in the final hours, that rejection right to the very end, even of these three offices of our Savior. Practically, I think, and Owen has given us some very challenging words practically this afternoon, and I pray that you will take those to heart, and I pray that, first of all, that I will take them to heart. I'm always very hesitant to give any kind of practical exhortation because I certainly fall short in anything I could offer or I could advise, and you often find probably in your own life if you ever give anyone practical exhortation, in the next week you're probably going to be tested on that as well. But just as an encouragement to you this week, looking at the example of our Savior who communicated the truth of God, perhaps there's someone this week, and I know you're all thinking of this week by week, but maybe there's someone in your life that you could somehow communicate the truth. And it may not necessarily be the gospel, and I know that is the most important thing, that the people that we interact with, that they need to be saved. But maybe just communicate truth in some other way. And I'll leave that to you to decide. But maybe it's taking a stand on an issue or not agreeing with them. When sometimes it's so easy to agree with what people are saying just to not to create controversy at all. And just to kind of give a half-hearted agreement. But maybe this week you might take a stand for the truth or in some other way communicate truth as well. And I could also encourage you just about sometimes it's not what we say, but it's how we say it. It's how we come across to people as well. And we can speak of the gracious words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we just need to be, myself, first of all, I need to be aware of how I'm coming across, if I'm frustrated at work, how I'm sounding to other people. Are the words that I'm speaking to others gracious words? And maybe that could be something you could challenge your heart with as well. So we'll move on to looking at Christ in the office of priest. So we said that a prophet is someone who comes from God to man with a message from God. But a priest is someone who maintains relationships with God by coming from man to God. So the other direction. So they link very nicely together as well. And I really wanted to talk about this. It may be an oversimplification, but if we look at the role of the priest in the Old Testament, he needed two things. There must be the Ark of the Covenant, and there must be sacrifice. So we'll think of two words, of sacrifice and of the sanctuary, of the holiest of all. And if we can remember those two words, sacrifice and sanctuary. And we even see that in Hebrews 1, where we've read here as well. So, upholding all things by the word of his power, in verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He had himself purged our sins. We know that was by the sacrifice of himself. So there we have sacrifice. And he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high in the holiest of all. And that's where he is. So even in that verse we have that thought. It's also summarized so beautifully in Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. So we can enter the holiest, the sanctuary, by the blood of Jesus, because of his sacrifice. We see a wonderful summary in Hebrews 10. The prophecy in the Old Testament that speaks of the Lord Jesus as the priest. Now, I give, I think in the notes, 1 Samuel 2, verse 35. And this, there might be a mixed feeling on this, and I would welcome discussion on this afterwards. I put it in there for your consideration. I think, directly it may be referring to the ascension of the house of Zadok to Eleazar. But the words just, they kind of ring true more completely if you think of Christ. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 35, "And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he will walk before mine anointed forever." So I just think there's no one greater than the Lord Jesus who fulfills that, who will do according to that which is in my heart and my mind. And I think Christ does fulfill that, although in direct context, maybe it could be a double fulfillment. And then, of course, Psalm 110, the most often, I think it is the most cited Old Testament passage, or Old Testament book, Psalm 110, chapter, I should say. And verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. Thou art a priest forever, after or according to the order of Melchizedek." So we have the prophecy there. The divine proclamation is in Luke 9. And again, it is in the context of the transfiguration, which we have actually just looked at in the last week or two here at Parkview. So Luke 9, and we'll read in verse 29. And we'll just read a few verses for sake of time. "And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." And verse 34, "While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him." So again, we have that proclamation, "This is my beloved Son," and here it says, "Hear him." So this is there's a few passages in Scripture that link very beautifully to this chapter. And I'd like to read some of those passages, because I think it tells how in context this could refer to the sufferings of Christ, and it could refer to the high priestly office that he would take up to do with his sufferings. So in 2 Peter 1, this is one of the passages, Second Peter 1, verse 16 to 17, Peter says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This also can link to Hebrews 2, verse 8 to 9. So I want you to just keep in mind, he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came from heaven. And Hebrews 2, verse 8 and 9, "But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." And then in Exodus 28, verse 1 to 3, it says, "Now take Aaron your brother and his son with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest." And verse 2, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty," or it can actually be for glory or for honor. "So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest." And we know the garments of Christ here were whiter than snow and whiter than any fuller on earth could make them. And we know here he received honor and glory from the Father. And I think if you link all of those together, you can see that this is almost, could be thought of, and I'm not saying this is dogmatic in any means, but I think there is a potential link here, that this is a kind of a understanding that the Lord would be the priest who would go on to suffer. And there's a few things that could support this as well. In the context of the Transfiguration, this is the first mention of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ in all three Gospels, right before this. In verse 21, it says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day." In verse 44, he would say, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. It was the topic of discussion at the Transfiguration. He was speaking of his decease that he was to accomplish, that he was going to accomplish. And again, on the way down the mount in verse 43 and verse 45. So we hear, I didn't really mention it, but whenever there's glory mentioned, there's sufferings as well. And we see that here. This is the first mention of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. We have the link between honor and glory with the high priest's garments in Exodus 28. We know that further evidence in the transfiguration took place as he prayed. And this is something that I've recently learned and I thought was really interesting and actually not just interesting, but actually it kind of touched my heart. There's only really two recorded subjects on which the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. And we know he prayed about the sufferings in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed about the glory in John 17. And then in John 12, he actually prays about both. So you have, again, a nice link to the sufferings and the glory recorded if you link that to him praying here. And then there's also the voice from heaven, which could link to Hebrews 5, verses 4 to 6. And there it says, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And in that passage you have, again, honor and glory referred to there. And here I think you have a double fulfillment of Christ being the royal priesthood, or the royal priest, pardon me, the king priest. And you see a double fulfillment there, but there's unfortunately not enough time to develop it there. So I hope that was maybe a bit rushed, unfortunately, and a bit unclear. But I wanted to link that to the sufferings of Christ. And you can see from the point of the Mount of Transfiguration on, the Lord's face is set towards Jerusalem. He is making his way to the cross. He's making his way to suffer and bleed and die as our great sacrifice. And that is one of the things that we had talked about at the start of with a priest, is that there is sacrifice and that there is sanctuary. And I think there is a link there, and a divine declaration, an affirmation that he is there. So a practical fulfillment of this, we could read through the rest of the book of Hebrews and see how there's a better priesthood, you know, a permanent priesthood versus a temporary one in chapter 7, a sinless priest versus a priest who had to offer sacrifices for themselves in chapter 5 and 7, offering blood of bulls and goats versus the Lord Jesus offered himself. There's a total purification versus a partial cleansing in chapter 9, and a once-for-all sacrifice versus a constant repetition brought out in chapter 10 as well. And we know that the Lord, in a priestly role, gave the ultimate sacrifice when he gave his life on the cross. We know even throughout his life, though, that he was making sacrifices for others throughout his life as well. So practically, I wanted to get to this. This was really laid on my heart as well, and I think that's not doing that justice, and I apologize, but just a practical application for this. So we know in the words of that hymn come, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. The Lord Jesus, this afternoon we can end with this. The Lord Jesus gave everything for us. He gave his life, he gave his all, he gave everything for us. And we can think of what sacrifice could we make for him? And I know that's a very common thought and a common exhortation. What sacrifice can we make for him? But what sacrifice also can we make for others? And this was struck me this week. Now, you know, I don't know how many people are here. You know, there might be over 100 perhaps. But each person here, especially as you get older, you know, you're beset by different cares, by different heartaches. And each person here potentially has their own heartache that they're bringing to this meeting this afternoon. You know, often people might put on a strong face, but I think each person has a burden this afternoon. And there might be, even in your row, someone who's really hurting. And you could think, you know, and I think I'm challenged by this, because I don't know what I've done for the people who are hurting. And I don't know if the people who, pardon me. I don't know if the people who are hurting are letting other people know. I don't know if they're letting themselves feel vulnerable. And I know myself, even years ago, I can think of probably 10 years ago, a brother asked me if he could pray for me. And maybe this has happened to you. And maybe you were like I was then. And I felt like, oh, who are you to ask me about that? Or I didn't really feel that strongly, but I felt, you know, I don't really want to make myself vulnerable to him. I don't really want to tell him what's really on my heart and, you know, the care of my heart at that time. But I think that's something we need to do for each other. I think we need to be vulnerable to each other. We need to be able to trust each other, to share each other's cares and each other's burdens. And we need to be confident that if we tell someone, that they will keep that in confidence and they will pray for it and will not share it with anyone. And I think that's something that we need to do for one another. I think it's just something that was put on my heart that I think there's a lot of people who have burdens, and I think we need to do that. And I think if you are someone who has that burden, you need to seek comfort among the believers. Don't go to people at work who you may see more often, or you know, that unsaved friend. I think you need to seek out a Christian friend. And you need to tell them what's on your mind. And I think that person needs to hold that in the utmost confidence. And also I would endorse as well going to your elders as well with these things. And they will hold these things in confidence and they will pray for you if you are a hurting person this afternoon. But we know, above all, there's someone far greater than ourselves, but I think we need to be there for each other. There's someone far greater than even our elders. We know that there's our Savior. And sometimes it may be hard to go to the Savior. You may not think that He understands, but we know from Scripture that He understands, that He has been through everything that we have been through, except, of course, apart from sin. And if you look at the life of Christ, you can see that there is someone who was alone in his purpose, someone who was so alone that no one really understood his mission and no one understood his words, no one understood what he was here for, except a few individuals. We know that he was someone who experienced the loss of loved ones, and many here have had that. He is someone who had to even work hard probably for a living. I may be extrapolating from that. We know that Joseph, his earthly father, was probably, we don't know how long, so we can't say, but he probably had to provide for his family as well. He can identify with that. He was someone who had felt the sting of rejection to the utmost degree. Someone who was false accused, maybe you've been false accused, and you know how humiliating that might be and degrading that might be, but he was someone like that. He was who experienced that as well. He was someone who was forsaken by all his closest friends at his greatest hour of need. He was someone who felt the sting of betrayal, and there's perhaps no greater thing that you could feel, or worse thing that you could feel, than being betrayed as well. So it's not right to say that the Lord wouldn't understand, or you don't want to take your cares to the Lord, for He does understand. He has been through everything. Of course, not with your exact circumstance today, but He has even felt a lot of the feelings you are feeling, of course, apart from sin as well. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So we know, even from this verse, it tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace. We have a sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest sacrifice of all, but we have access to the sanctuary, to the holiest of all. And I think that is something that I could encourage you as well, that we have access to the very throne of heaven, to God's throne this afternoon, and that we can go to Him for help. And He will help, and He may send someone to come to help you as well if you are feeling like you are a hurting believer this afternoon. And as predicted, I think we won't be able to start Christ the King. But again, I would refer you to that wonderful message a few years ago, where it has gone into more detail by our brother Steve from Mitchell. And there are some just rough notes there as well to get you started. So we'll, I think Wayne has some announcements and might to give thanks for the food. And I'll conclude our message.